Thank you, Brother TJ, for leading us into songs this morning. Good to be with the brethren here, and as mentioned, good to have our visitors with us as well. And I'm going to continue along a similar theme that we have been doing the past month or so about first principles and things in regards to the Lord and His church. And I've titled this lesson The Characteristic, or you might call it Facts, of the New Testament Church. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how wonderful this book is. One thing that adds to the evidence of inspiration is the fact that its illustrations that it uses can really be applied at any time, any place, at any culture. And God chose those by design, and they are perfect. If this book was written by a man alone, he would simply write a book that applied to his own personal knowledge, to his own personal surroundings, and his own personal belongings. And I think about, I know Rich isn't here today, but a number of his invitations will start off about something that he learned in the military or being in the Navy, and then making a spiritual application from there. For myself, I might think about my favorite car, for example, or something like that. And that kind of illustration would really fail because it doesn't transcend time and culture, because there's many people today that don't even have cars, right? And they didn't have them before 150 years ago. And who knows what we'll have in the future, right? It'll be something entirely different. I might talk about my favorite sport and try to make an illustration from that. Might talk about basketball, for example, but none before the 1900s would even know what that was about. And who knows, again, what they might be playing in the future. And yet the Bible, when it chooses illustrations to illustrate spiritual truths, it chooses and picks those that have been around forever and that all will be able to relate with. It talks about soldiers, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It talks about fishermen in Luke chapter 5. And it talks about lessons from farmers as well in Luke chapter 8. So the Bible is a wonderful book that applies to all everywhere and all can relate to its illustrations. And the one I'm going to share today is that applies from the one of the farmer and the seed that he sows. And a farmer, the Bible says there in Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there with me, is the one that the Lord used in regards to a parable. In Luke chapter 8, there verse 4, it says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." So here's his illustration. Verse 5, "A sower went out to sow his seed." And everybody would be able to relate and understand this kind of illustration, because all are familiar with a farmer. And he would talk about this seed being sowed in different types of grounds. Now, there in verse 11, he shares with us the interpretation of the parable. He says, "The parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." And so he would talk about how this word, in essence, was sown in different people's hearts. And based upon their heart, they reacted or responded to the word in a particular way. So we want to talk more about this seed principle this morning. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God had always imprinted within a seed, we might say, the DNA, the code that would produce after its own kind. There in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 11 and verse 12, here in the beginning in creation, it says, "Then God said," verse 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in it itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So God had always intended that a seed would produce after its own kind. We've used this illustration before in recent past, talking about if you sow a corn seed, it's going to produce a corn stalk, right? You sow a watermelon seed, and it's going to produce a watermelon, because that's the way God had designed the seed principle. In Galatians chapter 6, there verse 7 and 8. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, you see God used this physical principle to apply to what we sow spiritually as well. There in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So it's not may reap, but he will reap. Whatever sown, he's going to reap. That applies, that's always been true for a farmer, right? If he's going to sow some sunflower seeds, he's going to get a sunflower. Well, here God uses that principle spiritually speaking. Verse 8, "He who sows this flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so what one puts within the soil of their heart is what is going to be produced. God is not mocked. If it's fleshly, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If it's spiritual, then you'll reap of that spiritual fruit. So the seed is the Word of God. That God makes very clear here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. "And when it is planted, it will always produce after its own kind." If it is planted in its fullness, in its truth, right? Last Wednesday, Brother Tim made a wonderful comment during Tim's class on why there's so many churches out there today, but there's just one Bible. He said, it doesn't make sense. We go to the school, you learn history, and we're all taught from the same book, you know. So why isn't it not also working in regards to churches as well if we're all studying that one book? And the fact of the matter is, not all use it, not all believe it, and certainly not all obey it. Because if that was the case, it would always produce after its own kind. But that is not a surprise to us, because that was even true in Jesus' day. In Luke chapter 6, notice verse 46. Luke 6 and verse 46. What does Jesus say here? He's talking to individuals that referred to him as Lord. That is, they believed in him. And what does he say? Luke 6, 46. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" So yes, they acknowledged him as that one Lord, but refused to obey him and to follow his word. Now he goes on to say in verse 47 and following, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the foundation, or excuse me, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Who's this one that built on the rock? The one that hears and does. Doesn't just recognize him as Lord, but obeys him as such. Verse 49 describes the other. "But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house in the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And so we have many today in churches today that, yes, use this word today. They hear and they do not do it. Many scriptures are ignored or just flat out disobeyed, because maybe it's not popular today. I mean, you're seeing that even among denominations themselves. In the United Methodist denomination, they're in the midst of a tremendous split. Thousands and thousands of churches are breaking off from that denomination, still wanting to be identified as Methodist in essence, but it's over the LGBTQ movement and the acceptance of them as members or as clergy, those kinds of things. And so you have individuals that are breaking off based upon what the Bible says about that. Now, where did all of this start? Well, let me tell you, it started way before then. Way before then, when you ever had a Methodist church You see, because there's the first step of deviation from the Bible, because you don't read of a Methodist church in the Bible. So the next generation can take the next step away from the Bible once again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus said that long ago. It was true in His day. It's true even still today. And so what we want to do is look at the pure seed, the Word of God, and see what it produces when it is planted faithfully. What happens when this seed is planted and produces after its own kind? That's what we're going to study today and tonight in continuing this lesson. Well, first and foremost, let's see what the seed says in regards to its founder. The founder being Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, notice verse 18. And Jesus says there, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Whose church is it? It is Jesus' church. He is the founder of the church. He said He would build it. Now, He didn't build it in His lifetime, but that didn't mean that He failed. Rather, it was part of His plan. He would build it through the help and aid of the Holy Spirit that He would send once He left. Notice in John chapter 16, there in verse 7, John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." He's speaking to His apostles. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And notice this Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He'll tell you things to come." So the Spirit would come and guide the apostles into the remainder of the truth. All of this would be a part of that seed necessary to be planted to produce after its own kind. So this would be a part of setting up the kingdom, the church. So when did this happen? When did the Holy Spirit come? Well, there in Acts chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. There the Bible tells us. Well, actually, back up. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, notice verse 8. Before Acts 2, the Lord cautioned His disciples to not depart from Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Then He says in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Acts chapter 2 is when the Spirit comes. They're in Jerusalem. Verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place." And there the Bible says, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." So what do we have in regards to the place? The foundation is Jesus. The place was in Jerusalem. When was it? It was on the day of Pentecost, about 33 AD, is when all of this starts. And then the Bible speaks of the church as being built. It is now in present tense. Verse 47, "After those that obeyed the gospel, repented and been baptized," from verse 38. Notice verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." So the Lord added to the church. The Lord built the church there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So any other church with any other founder, in any other place, in any other time, is not the plant that the Heavenly Father had planted. When I had originally made this lesson, I had an old Navy shirt on that said "Authentic Apparel since 1994. There it was giving its date in which it was founded, that company. What if someone says, well, I believe that Old Navy was started in 1884? Well, that would be impossible because they were not around then, right? Could not have been founded then. And the same is true with denominations, Mormons, Catholics, Methodists. They cannot claim to have started in 33 AD since you cannot read of them in the New Testament seed. In fact, you can even ask them, well, when did your denomination start? And many will tell you, in the 1600s, you know, or the 1800s. You might look on your way out, if you'd like, next to the bulletin board. There is a list printed there of denominations. There's probably over 30 or 40 on this list. And next to it is their date that they were founded and their founder. And they all fall short of what we read in the seed here in the New Testament. To be started in the year 1600 is to be 1600 years too late to be this church that Jesus built. It's not in the seed. Right? One cannot just read this seed and reproduce that church. One could not read this and produce a Jehovah's Witness denomination because it's not in the seed. One cannot read this and establish a Baptist denomination because it's not in the seed, you see? Most today are so used to denominationalism because they were born into this environment. And so they readily accept it. They say, everyone, in whatever church you go to, choose a church of your choice, whatever church you go to, everyone's okay as long as you just believe. Right? That's that one standard, they would say. And yet, that's the one that the Lord said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Right? I know you believe me, but why aren't you obeying me? Why aren't you hearing and doing my word? See? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 1, sorry, chapter 1, verse 12, there you see the early church beginning to splinter and to divide up into various groups. And in verse 12, he says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And he asks the question, the next verse, is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question. The answer was no. And so he put a halt to that. He nipped that in the bud. That needs to stop. And yet you have today some saying, I am a Catholic, I am a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Mormon. Is Christ divided? And they'd answer that yes, and it's okay. And yet the Word of God plainly states that that's not okay, that that was not acceptable. The seed, if we're to plant this, has no divided body. None whatsoever. Denominations were not mentioned in the Bible. Now remember, a denomination just is describing a part of the whole, right? A U.S. dollar is denominated into four quarters, right? That's what we're talking about, denomination. There's four quarters. Or you might say there's some nickels and dimes. And all of those equal, you put them together, a U.S. dollar. It's a part of a denomination. So that's what they try to say. You've got the Methodist and the Baptist and the Catholic, and they're all part of this whole. Then you're basically saying, is Christ divided? Yes. That can't be so when the Word of God, the seed, says no. I remember years ago discussing this with a newer Christian, and he was trying to conceptualize all of this, and he said, and you could tell the light bulb went off and his eyes lit up, and he said, I got it now. He said, I've always thought of the Church of Christ as just a slice of the pie. But now I realize it. The slice is the pie. I said, bingo. You got it. Right? This is all he has built. I'll build my church. It's a church that belongs to his. Where did it get started? In Jerusalem. When? In 33 AD on the day of Pentecost. Any other church could not be that church. That's the one that he built. That's its foundation. I need to move on to the next point here. In regards to this seed, What is its creed? And creed just means belief. What is its standard here? Well, when we look at the seed, we see that the early church, the first church, the church that was built by Christ, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says. That's what they stuck to. And it makes sense, right? Because Jesus said to the apostles, I'll send the Spirit, He'll guide you into all truth. So if we stick with the apostles' doctrine, then we're going to be sticking with the truth. That's what they continued in. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, there it says that they were holding fast the word of life. They wouldn't let it go. They didn't want to be people that it could be said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? We're going to hold fast to that word of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, Paul says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice the contrast. There's the word of men on one side and the word of God on the other. And Paul says, when we spoke, you received our word as the word of God. Again, it makes sense, right? Jesus said to the apostles, I'll send the Spirit, He'll guide you into all truth. And so then when they spoke that truth, they received it as the word of God. And the early church clung to that, believed in that, because they recognized their salvation was dependent upon that. Look in 2 John 9. 2 John 9. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So what is he talking about here? He's not talking about the doctrine that there is a Christ. That's what denominations would have you to believe. As long as you believe that there's a Christ and that's Jesus, then that's okay. He's talking about the teachings of Jesus, the doctrine of Christ, which ultimately was delivered to the apostles. So it's not just the red letters. It's the black ones too. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I speak are the commandments of the Lord. So it is the teachings of the New Testament. One must abide in that. And if they do, they have God. If they go outside of that, they do not have God. Now you might notice that I have that phrase here overlapping this circle here. You might say, was that an accident? No, that was on purpose. So you got to get the idea. If we were to say that this circle was the doctrine of Christ, you abide in it, you have God. But when you transgress it, when you go beyond it, when you go outside of it, you have not God. No matter how much one thinks they do. And that's the rub, because so many individuals transgress it and still think they do. They might transgress it in what we might determine in a big way, right? Accepting of LGBTQ individuals. Or it might be in what others might say a minor way. Right? Just the idea of a denomination. These things are perceived by us as major and minor, and yet God says, it's either in or it's out. It's either included in my doctrine, the seed, or it's outside of it. And if it's outside of it, one does not have God. And so therefore, we must abide within this creed and not go beyond it. In Revelation chapter 22, there in verses 18 and 19, he mentions at the end of this book and at the end of the Bible, in essence, this warning. Revelation 22, 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What's that saying? That's saying 2 John 9, right? You've got to stay within it. You can't add or take away. That's why it's important what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, as if he is one sent by God, speaking his word. Let him speak that word. You know, most divisions come from what is not said in the Bible. If you think about it. And so if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's why that's so important. To speak as the Bible speaks and to be silent as the Bible is silent. Therein we can find unity. But rather the seed of man, the plants of men, say creeds are good. Human creeds, in essence. Human creeds are good to codify what we believe. And oftentimes they'll say, in essence, it just really says what says in the Bible anyway. Then if all it said was what was in the Bible, then you don't need it. But often, it's because they want to add their tenets and their doctrines to it that they have to make it. Some will even say in those denominations, well, where I go, that we only use the Bible. Okay, but not your denomination. They don't. Most of those individuals that are in the leadership are trained, ordained, and told to hold to their creed. So while the flock may not be aware of it, those that are the shepherds certainly are. And so you have denominations, in essence, that stand condemned for not speaking as the oracles of God, but rather as their opinions. Listen, with the Bible we can have unity. Now I recognize it's hard, right? No doubt about it. But it is possible with just the Bible. But in the creeds of men, human creeds, we can never have unity. It's not possible because it's a different standard that one is then appealing to. Right? I mean, some of you all like to play basketball. Here's a basketball illustration for you. Say I'm going down the court and I shoot a layup, goes in the basket, and I say, yes, 10 extra points for us. Someone said, whoa, wait a second. What do you mean? It's just 2 points. Not for me. It's 10. What? Why? Well, it's because it's in my rule book. Yeah, but it's not in the rule book. Yeah, but I've got my own, you see. You see, as long as you have something outside of the standard, you're going to have some division. You're going to have some disagreement. You have individuals that make their own way in essence. So you can't have unity in that. Just like one couldn't have unity in a game like that with one individual that made their own rules, right? So we've got to go back to that seed because the seed will produce after its own kind. And this is what that church would hold to. Well, further, what about the descriptions of this New Testament church? Well, we see in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, it's referred to the churches of Christ. The churches that belong to Jesus. It's a descriptive title and term. Same with the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll go ahead and turn there and read that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, both theirs and ours. So here it's referred to as the church of God. We know in other places, Jesus refers to it as the kingdom. Matthew 16, 19. But let's look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 there. Colossians 1, 13. Here he describes it as the kingdom. Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So it's also referred to the temple in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. Ephesians 2, 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2, he refers to it as a tabernacle. Hebrews 8, 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Remember, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Here's this true tabernacle, which he erected. It's also referred to as the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, there verse 22 and 23, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." The church is what? It's his body, he says. How many bodies does Christ have? Just one. So it's not strange that in Ephesians 4, verse 4, we read that there is one body, right? Ah, I remember like that new Christian said, ah, the slice is the pie. Yeah. He's got one body. That's the one that he built. And it's contained within this seed. The seed is the Word of God. And we're seeing its descriptions that are used in regards to describe this body, this church. And all of these are fitting descriptions to call the church of our Lord. Now, I might add this, just because a group of people have this description, does this make them one of the seed, then automatically? And the answer to that is no. Right? You have the Church of God denomination. It's a Pentecostal group that doesn't represent at all what the rest of the seed will show. Though they might have a scriptural designation, they are outside of the doctrine of Christ. Might even say the same is true with other churches of Christ. They might have that designation, and yet they've stepped outside of the doctrine of Christ and therefore are not a part of that seed. So just the description alone is not enough if one tampers with the pattern. You know, not too long ago, Sam gave me, was it your grandmother's recipe for the cookies? I think that's what it was. And he said, these are some of the best cookies you'll try. And so we got the recipe from Sam and we looked at it and there was these ingredients on there. And there was one we're like, wow, I've not had cookies with that ingredient in that before. Well, let's go ahead and make it with it, right? So we made it and it was great. It was wonderful, wonderful recipe. But if we had looked at that and said, you know, let's go ahead and pull that ingredient out, would that be Sam's grandmother's recipe or mine? See, I tampered with it. I changed it, you see? I might call it Sam's grandmother's recipe, but it's been altered, right? It's been changed. So again, someone might use a scriptural designation to refer to their group of believers, but if they've altered the recipe, then it is not one in the same. See that? I think that's an illustration that one can be able to get. On the other end of the spectrum, you have individuals that say, I think we, even among churches of Christ, say, I think, you know, our name, our designation, it's prohibitive to actually getting individuals to come and visit. They say, oh, if that's where you go, I don't want to go. So let's just drop off Christ. We'll just be the 31W North Church. And we'll just drop off of Christ. And my question to them is, are you ashamed of being designated as an assembly belonging to Christ? It absolutely is a scriptural designation. We should not be ashamed of Christ. Husbands, what would you think if your wife no longer wanted to have your last name anymore? Would that be hurtful? Well, they'd say, well, we're still married, right? We'll still live as we should, and I just don't want to be identified by your last name anymore. In essence, that's what some churches of Christ are doing. They're ashamed of the distinctive nature of Christ and His church. Many of them are ashamed of lessons like this that make it very clear the distinction between the Lord's church and the denominations of men. And that's sad. That's sad. Well, one more point before we end this morning and pick up tonight. What are some of the descriptions in this seed in regards to the members that make up this New Testament church? Well, we see the name that's given by the Lord divinely is of Christians. They are called Christians. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Let's read it there. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Baptist in Antioch. Is that what your version says? If it is, you need a new one. And the disciples were first called Catholics at Antioch. No, it doesn't say that either, right? They were first called Christians in Antioch. That is the divine name given by God in the seed in the Bible. Notice in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Mormon." No, that's not that. It's not there, is it? "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." When I just take the seed of Christ alone, I see that is the only appropriate designation in regards to the name of its members. Now we see that they're described as disciples, right? John 8:31, disciples of Christ. If anyone's to follow after me, to be my disciple. Jesus is talking about a learner, one that will continue to follow after him, hear his word. They abide in that word. That's what a disciple is, a disciple of Christ. They're also referred to as brethren. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 23, this refers to that camaraderie, the sharing to have one together, brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians 6 verse 23, "Peace to the brethren," Paul said. Peace to the brethren. And they're also called saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Called to be saints. There he was referring to the church there. And the saint, you know, again, individuals say, "I'm no saint." And they usually have in their mind some kind of Catholic designation. Some upper echelon Christian kind of individual. Oh, they're a saint, right? And yet the Bible referred to all Christians as saints because it's descriptive of who they were in Christ. Saint is simply an abbreviation of sanctified. That means these are people that have set their lives apart for God, to be used for Him, and separate from sin. That's why one that's in this body is one that's committed to always fight against sin. When they find it in themselves, they don't try to cozy up next to it. They repent of it. There in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaking to Christians, he says in Romans 6, 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer?" No. You see, as a Christian, I'm a saint. I'm setting myself away from that. That doesn't mean from time to time I won't fall into it, but I quickly step out of it, right? When you fall out of your bed at night, do you just stay on the ground? Climb back in, right? You get back in the right place. And the same is true as a Christian. They've committed to be a saint, separate and apart from sin. "I'm not going to continue in sin." Certainly not, Paul said. "I died to it. And so I don't want to be a part of it anymore to the best of my ability." So these are the descriptions of its members. The plans of men will describe themselves as Methodists or Catholics or Seventh-day Adventists or Christian Scientists or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or full gospel, community-style church, whatever it is might be. We just need one verse in the New Testament where its members were ever called one of these for it to be in the seed, you see? Because the seed always produces after its own kind if it's sown in truth. But not one verse shall be given. Because all of those started way after the Bible was written. You see, you have to hear it from them and from their creeds of men, but you can't hear it from the Bible. Is it important that we're just described as God would describe us? Absolutely. Right. I mean, if we're to be His, that means we belong to Him. And what if you told your work that you're going to be called by another name, you know, another employer when you go to work? What would you think, TJ, back there, if some of you guys came to work with a Sharper Image t-shirt on, right? All right, or custom skates, right? Say, so, whoa, wait a second. That's not who you work for, right? You're going to have to change. You got to put on the ground control, right? What about Karen if she goes into work at Walmart with an IGA shirt on, an IGA name tag? Say, so, wait a second. That's You don't work for IGA. You work for Walmart. You should bear our name, right? Someone goes to the military, you know, in street clothes. And hey, wait a second. You're supposed to be wearing fatigues. You're part of our group, you see? Same with the army of God. We must bear His designations and not another. It ought to be just as strange to us as if showing up to TJ's job in a competitor's t-shirt. It's not right. It's not appropriate. And it's not a part of the seed of Christ. Well, we're going to have to stop there and pause for this morning and pick up tonight to see what is more a part of this seed of the New Testament church. Thank you for your good attention this morning. And I hope something was said that would maybe stir up your mind to want to make sure that we are doing all that we can to be this seed. Because to be found outside of it is to have the Lord say, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You've not set yourself apart from sin. You're not ready to be a saint yet. But we hope that by repentance, you are going to make that commitment to do that. And based upon the repentance and confession of your faith, you can be baptized into Christ and be added to the body of Christ. If as God's child, you've fallen away, it's also time to come back. Be within the doctrine of Christ once again and stand with Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.